I think there's four people here that I'd like to recognize this morning. If you're here, Edna, could you stand up? Bethany Yancey. Janice Geary. Hannah Lichty. Welcome back. Well, we praise the Lord for your safe arrival home. God bless you. Thank you. Okay. Turn in the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Sometimes people are away, like we had these young ladies away. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As we were sitting here this morning, there was one truth that I wanted to accentuate at the very beginning as we were worshiping. Sometimes we look at the failures of history, the failure of the church, or the stresses that happens in church among the people of the living God, and we feel distressed, and we say we're discouraged. We don't even feel like being gathering together. But I could say this morning, this church here is an example of the faithfulness of God to 1,000 generations, and it's provable in numbers. Tens of centuries after this epistle was sent by Paul to these people in Thessaloniki, there they found a church. I don't know what century it was, 15, 60, I don't know, it doesn't matter. My point is, God is faithful to 1,000 generations, to the church, his body, the ones he loves. So I am going to take the book of this book here, and I want to just teach through it. And I'm going to ask you to help me. It is the title of the book. I'm calling it Keep Growing. Or in other words, I remember this little story where this little boy had this little plant. And he planted this little plant. And he said, grow, plant, grow. And that's what God's whole heart in this epistle is, that they would grow. You'll notice, you probably already noticed, that Paul's heart to this church was very tender and compassionate. He loved this little church. It was a new church. He had come into that church. He had come in Acts 17 is where he actually came into Thessalonica. He was being persecuted along the way. He ended up there in the church of Thessalonica. And he was speaking. He went like he did for 3 weeks. He taught in the synagogue to the Jews, to his own people, his own beloved people. It was after this that he went then down. He fled from Thessalonica. Some believed there. He fled from Thessalonica. Here the church was born. He went down to Berea. He also found Jewish people in the synagogue in Berea who would listen to the word of God. And sometimes we think, if only we'd be like the Bereans. And I say we ought to, the Jews ought to be like the Bereans. These were Jews. He was talking about Jews going into He went into the synagogue. He spoke to the Jews. Some believed. He was persuading them. He persuaded the church in Thessalonica. He persuaded the people in Thessalonica that Jesus was who he said he was. And he convinced them. They came to the place where they became one in him. We talk about identity in Christ. He taught these people, and these people were, as we call it, born again because they had a new identity. They were in him. So sometimes we feel like, oh, if we are not like this or that, we are less than. But that's not what God is saying. That's not what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church at Thessalonica. When Paul wrote this letter, he said, I love you people. I have a great desire and compassion for you. So I told you I'm going to get you to help me. So let's start with this, simple as it is. You have your Bible open. You need your Bible this morning, I hope. And maybe you don't. So the title of the book, I'm just going to say grow. I changed it as we were sitting here. Just grow. Grow with an exclamation mark. Last night as I was laid my pen down and there's a reason we have to grow. So this morning, I titled this morning, first session, 1 Thessalonians 1. We're going to get probably 1 through 4. I think that's as far as we're going to go. And I don't say that because you're not growing. You must grow. I'm not saying that because I don't think you're growing. I think you are growing. You are growing in your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get deceived. He said, lest the tempter tempt you. Paul was concerned that to the church there that maybe the tempter was tempting them. Maybe sometimes that's what's happening here. Maybe Satan is taking advantage where he can. He's tempting us, and he's bringing us into discouragement and taking the church to a place where God is not willing for us to stay there because he wanted this young church to grow. He desired that they would. Tell me, in the book of it's an epistle. How many chapters are in the book to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians? There are 5. And you could divide the book. Different people have divided the book in different ways. One commentator divided chapters 1 through 3 and 4 through 5. The chapters 4 through 5... This way. I have two different commentators. I thought they did a good job. Essentially, in the first 3 chapters, it's full of commendation. And the last 2 chapters, and it's not correct, that's not completely true the whole way through. You're going to find challenges this morning in the first 4 verses. And the last chapters, he's giving them a challenge. He says, I know you're growing and you have grown, but I want you to keep growing. I want you to abound in growth. The other one was this. The first 3, he concluded that the first 3, and I'm not saying they're wrong, I think they're right, is the pastor's heart. And it came from an apostle, right? So you could say the apostle's heart or the pastor's heart, and then the pastor's burden. I feel like it's summed up. The pastor's burden is that these people would continue to grow, and along the way, he is attempting to bring exhortation and a blessing. How would you feel? How would you feel this morning if you received a letter from someone you deeply loved and respected? A number of times in my Christian life, at key times in my life, I received a couple of those. Today it's emails, texts, it's different ways, right? Sometimes just a kind word. But I remember one time, and I can never read Psalm 27, verse 11, without thinking of someone who cared deeply when I was very young in the faith. The Lord will give grace. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And you know, 30 years later, 35 years later, that scripture still is as true as it was then in my life. And it came from somebody very precious to me. And you know, we acknowledged some women among us this morning, some sisters. How many times do they have the ministry of exhortation, the ministry of helps, the ministry of encouragement? And that for this first person I'm talking about was a woman. Another one I have, another brother, a number of times along my journey has encouraged me deeply by some things he said. Not to mention, and I want to say this very emphatically, not to mention all the blessings I've received from every single one. You know, sometimes it doesn't take that great of a deal to bring a blessing to the church. Did you know that your presence here this morning encourages me? You thought there must be some good reason to come and meet together. I could give you 5 reasons not to be here this morning. I could give you some very good reasons not to be here this morning. But you encourage me. You encourage the person beside you, in front of you, behind you, just because you simply are here. So I have to say that these things, they go deep, and they really encourage us. Interestingly enough, I mentioned that this church was, Paul came in, and it was in a time of persecution. Persecution by his own countrymen. Persecution had actually happened by himself. Paul had gone into many different, King James says, strange cities, probably in many places, and he was killing the believers. And that was the kind of culture they were living in, where they could actually be persecuted for their faith and they would die. And it happened on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had become now Paul and Silas, and along the way Paul had picked up Timothy. And you'll notice Timothy's name is mentioned further in the book. We won't talk too much about him, but there's some good reason to have a plurality of workers together. And I think those who have lived in other countries away from the church here could tell you that it has its challenges, but it has some major blessings that you don't want to live by yourself or like a coal by itself. It goes out. We're also living in challenging times, I understand that. And I just wanted to read you a few headlines. As I was reading these headlines this week, I usually just skim the headlines, and if it's really necessary maybe, or I think it's really important, I might dig a little deeper. But here's some of the headlines I came across. Because of global warming and climate change rather, the world's biggest waves, how climate change could trigger large landslides and mega tsunamis. That was Clean Tech Canada. I read through it somewhat, but I guess there have been waves that have come. There's a mudslide in Alaska that had it rose so high, and because it not only could rise, but it could go up on an angle, it was within, say, 30 meters of the height of the CN Tower. That's a pretty big mudslide. So what they're actually saying is they're warning us and or maybe fearing us and to believe that there's probably going to, and there may be mudslides because climate change is happening. The glaciers are melting at a rate, it's another one I had here, at a rate that they can't be recovered. That's science telling us these things. Big waves. Glaciers are splitting and disintegrating at a point of no return. That was CBC, and sometimes, I don't know, I put some other words to that acronym. I'll tell you, don't trust everything you read. The third generation red heifer is in secret possession and hiding of the high priest. That's in Prophecy Today. That's a little thing. I sometimes just look at the headlines, and there it is. Here's another one. Chinese advisors call China to prepare for war with the USA. That's CBN News. We have change, we have fear, we have possibility, right? That's what they're saying. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians. You need your Bible. Verse 1 says something very important and wonderful. To the church of the Thessalonians, to you who belong. The NLT says to you who belong. To you who belong this morning. That's who he's talking to. That is a wonderful thing. We praised God. We worshiped him this morning. And we will worship him. When I was done last night and laid my pen down, or my computer, I just worshiped God. Because I know that his desire for us this morning is that we would grow. And I'll tell you this morning, we must grow. Not because you must grow, because it's a commandment that brings death to you, but because we have a Lord to glorify, because we belong. That this morning is reason enough to continue growing in the Lord. So we have the apostle with his heart looking back. So do you belong? That's a question I want to ask you. Do you belong this morning? I'm talking to you. If you're not a believer, you haven't been saved this morning, do you belong? Are you committed? Are you committed? Are you committed to Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you committed? Are you part of his bride and committed? Verse 2. Sorry, verse 1. What two gifts, I'm asking for an answer. What two gifts does God prescribe to those who belong? In verse 1, there are two gifts. See, gifts and callings are different. Gifts leave that. What two gifts in verse 1 do we have are prescribed for those who belong? Grace. And two is peace, which is what? Let's think about this. We think of grace a lot. If you would say it in one word or two words, what do you say? What would you say grace is? Right. Anything else? Tremendously important. This morning, had it not been for God's favor, we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be worshiping Jesus. The gospel is because God's favor toward us, he says, to 1,000 generations, and he's proved himself faithful throughout the centuries, and we're going to be able to trust him for the rest of the age. Anything else you think of? I think he gives us something else. He does. It's unmerited favor. And I like thinking of it this way, and maybe it's another word. He gives us power. The gospel is the power of Christ. Remember this morning that as a believer, and you're in him, and if he's in you, who is in you? It's not a computer chip. It's not a gas ignition system. It's the commander of the hosts of heaven's armies, the scripture says. The one who is in you gives you favor with power, brothers and sisters. Can we grow? If you have grown tremendously the last year, and sometimes we see some things in our lives, and we say, I don't know if I can do more than I've done. Can we go he can go exceedingly beyond what we actually think. He says, ask or think. How about doing some asking for some more favor and power? Ask, number one, and think. I hope this morning you read a verse and were thinking about it. And as you thought about what you were reading, you're thinking, how can this apply in my own experience? Or how would you this morning like to ask God for some power for in some place in your life that you stumble over constantly? You know that that's the place you're going to stumble. Or maybe it's once in a blue moon. You've grown. You used to stumble every week. Same place. Now you stumble monthly. No, or once in a blue moon. Once every 3 years you stumble. There is power above what you actually think. You think you can get over it? There's power beyond that. And the next one is peace. Give me some synonyms or words that you think of when you think of the peace of God. What on earth good is the peace of God in our life? Or and it's the only word I put down. Do you have anybody have another word? God would bless his people who are his with rest. There are times, if you're like me and you've had times in your life where you haven't walked in rest or stood in rest or sat in rest because we misunderstood. Maybe we misunderstood his grace. And I know I did. I misunderstood his grace. And as I became to understand his grace, my rest has become peace, restful, the picture of calm storm all around us. The headlines are great. There's probably somebody here this morning who's thinking fearful thoughts because of headlines or how will this work? What if this all happens? How will we endure? The church of the living God has been given two gifts by God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that's grace, his own favor, his own power, and rest in the middle of all that. So let's apply these benefits. Let's apply these benefits in more ways. How about in all things? There is not one thing. It's all things he's talking about. That he would apply those, we can apply that truth, that power and authority in our life just simply by asking and believing. How about in our families? A big one for young families and older families alike. As we've gotten older, we've discovered that the cares and concerns don't get less. They just become different. The burden, it's a blessed burden. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's a blessed burden. It's a burden we love to see another generation rising behind us, taking a torch or the mantle. And then there's even a generation beyond that we get to love to death. It's awesome. But we have power and favor, and we have rest even in those things. How about as we walk and work among the heathen and unbelievers? We don't walk unwisely. Our friend who is not saved was at her place last night. And to be honest, I am very careful with him, with my family especially. And grace and the power, the wisdom that we need to walk with these people. We'd love to see this man saved. How about in relationships, especially in church? How about relationships? I believe, and that's one of the blessings that Paul noticed, and we're going to see it later on, but he talked about, I don't have to talk to you about loving each other how you ought to. I feel like that's been a gift that you've graced this place with. I'm talking to you. And it's been attested to in my experience with others as well. How about in relationships, especially in church? In a time like this, where God would pour out his favor and his power upon our relationships so that our relationships would not just be stagnating or going a little south, but our relationships rather would continue to be built up and grow, that our hearts would blend in oneness, that at the end of the day, when we mind the same rules, because our hearts are blending together. And that's going to take, and it's going to be with the gift that God gives us, the favor and the power he bestows upon us, and the rest he puts into our life. Okay. In verse 2, the church has gifts of encouragement. What are some of the gifts? What was gifted to the Thessalonian church in verse 2? We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was saying this. What did Paul say there? Paul gave them two gifts. I talk about being encouraged by brothers and sisters, other people. Sometimes we need it, right? Somebody gives you a word of encouragement. There's two gifts that Paul gave these people. And oddly enough, I noticed at the end of the epistle, and I do this less than I used to, that Paul asked for the same thing that he gifted this church with. What do you see that Paul gifted this church with? If you are someone, you are as I am, and you have desires like I do, and there are things that you desire that somebody would give you as a gift, not talking about cars or money or those kinds of gifts. Verse 2 gives us two gifts that Paul gave that church. What are they? Can I read it again? We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. What are those two things? Wow. And at the end of the epistle, Paul says, pray for me. Pray for us. What was the other one? That's it. Too simple, right? He gave thanks. That's what it says here. He gave thanks. We give thanks to God always for you all. That's a lot of times of giving thanks. We give thanks always for you all. There's not one person excluded. It's not everybody except. As we prayed for you, he said, we give thanks. And wow, what a blessing it is that every single one of you are sitting in this building this morning. What great encouragement. And to have someone like your mentor say that to you. And you know that your mentor tells you what he says. He tells you what, or she tells you what they mean. Paul said, we mean this. We give thanks to God for you. We're so thrilled that the church at Hessen is meeting together this Sunday morning and that you're part of the church at Hessen. You brought your gifts here. I'm so encouraged by what you do in this church. You haven't spoken one word in this church for the last 5 years. I don't care. There are other things that you do and have done and are doing. Maybe there's somebody who hasn't been here for 5 years, but still considers themselves a part of the church at Hessen, but because of some reason, they can't be here. Some of the greatest revivals that were spawned in history in the last 200 years at least have been spawned in places of solitude and darkness and prayer, quietness and prayer, where people have not known. So Paul said, when we go to prayer, we just thank God for you. So the person who wrote me those letters, that's what they do? Do you think that's what they did for me? They thank God that Alvin actually had come to Christ or was alive. Alvin, this little Amish boy, this little drunk son. And I'm not saying that in a degrading way, but that's how we feel sometimes when we don't understand our identity in Christ, the power and authority that we have because we're in Jesus. And the favor, and then the rest we grow up to get. See, this is what I wanted to say. Some gifts are given. Fruit's a different story, right? He didn't say there are two fruits of being. He said there are two gifts. favor and peace, grace and peace. Fruit comes rather slowly, doesn't it? We're in the harvest time and the fruit is coming off and it's going into bins and granaries and whatever, and we think, wow, this is, I love harvest for that reason. That's, like I've said many times, the only reason I plant a garden is because I want the harvest. I don't like pulling the weeds. I don't like the weeds. I hate the weeds. I want a perfect garden. It doesn't happen because the weeds come. No, it reminds us a bit of our own life, doesn't it? It reminds us of who we are if we're not careful to remember who we are. But God has given us these gifts. And then we have someone like the Apostle Paul who is thanking God for you every time he thinks of you. And then he would go into prayer for you. I have a feeling that the Apostle Paul's prayers got answered, don't you? I think that's sometimes our biggest problem, as that we don't pray, is because we don't expect to receive what we pray for, partly because we don't pray in his will, maybe, or we simply forget to ask. We don't even think of it because we don't take the time, or we haven't had the time, or didn't take, I don't know, or we just didn't think of it. Think of what you should have, what God should have, how our Lord Jesus Christ should be glorified this week, and ask God to fulfill that, because he wants to fulfill his own heart toward his son, and that it gets poured out. We see the picture of Aaron sitting, and the anointing oil was poured on top of Aaron. That oil fell down over Aaron. Or in the assemblies of heaven, when Jesus Christ was anointed, when the Spirit of holiness was poured on Jesus and it fell upon the church, we see the powerful expression of the Spirit of God on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say grow. We grow. We keep growing. We don't stop growing. We give ourselves to the Lord so that his growth would be effectual within us. Do you have friends like this? I just encourage you, if you don't have a friend like this, if you don't have somebody who thinks is praying for you, reach out to somebody and ask them to pray for you. And I know my grammar is going to be wrong on this one, but this time I'm going to say it. Are I a friend to another as this? Am I a friend? Are you a friend to another like this? Are you a friend to someone like this? Verse 3. What is prayer causing Paul to remember? What is prayer? As Paul went into prayer, he says, remembering. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing, what was he remembering? I don't care what version you have. It's okay to have a different version because synonyms help unlock sometimes secrets in our English language. Ugh. Somebody help me out. Give me one. What is prayer, Paul in prayer, what causing Paul to remember? Three things. Faith. What else? What's in front of faith? Their faith. What's the words in front of it? Work. Okay. Work of faith. Number two. Labor of love. And number three, patience of hope. And you'll notice there that the first two, remember without ceasing, your work of faith and your labor of love, and then the patience of hope. Do you see that? Faith, love, and hope. Maybe that's the three things that he wants us to grow in. See, if our faith grows, what happens? We ask for more, right? When our faith grows and we ask for more, we receive more. When we receive more, what is happening? If in truth it's happening, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving more glory, greater honor, and representation upon this world. People are coming to, we bring people to the Savior. We recommend him. We, because we love him, we can't but speak of him. Faith. Love. little bit different than 1 Corinthians 13, and hope, growing in those things. Sometimes we think, well, we can't do that. Right, Vernon, you think you best, but can't grow in that one. You wonder how that's going to be. But he says, I know that you're growing, but I just want you to keep on growing. And a few notes. I just want to make a few notes as I went through this letter. And I was amazed how many times this, let me see my Bible here. Patience of hope in. This was you, but that was in him. Patience of hope. Throughout this letter, Paul highlighted the work of Jesus Christ. It was constantly, I was puzzled and marveled at how Paul was, doing that. Verse 1, belonging to him. Verse 3, because of him. Verse 6, imitating him. Verse 8, the word of the Lord is sounded forth. The Lord is supreme in authority. That's what sounded forth means. He's supreme in authority. It's ringing out like an echo. It's unstoppable. Jesus Christ is unstoppable. The message of the gospel is unstoppable. Our lives become filled with purpose because the gospel is so glorious. It's unstoppable. It's being sounded forth. It's ringing out. It's like an echo. Again and again. And you hear the same thing. Again and again. That's why we preach the gospel again and again, and we attempt by the grace of God and the unction of the Spirit of God to speak words of life that are spoken differently so that different things make things clearer. This thing about identity in Christ, for an example, I've loved hearing different people in this pulpit preach about that. And then you go to seminars. That's all it's about, is your identity in Christ. Awesome. A little bit more. And then recently, as I was pondering it, listening to a fellow, he did the, I think because of all the other seeds that are planted, the tree grew, and it became crystal clear in my heart. That's the gospel ringing out. It's like the echo again and again, and all of a sudden the gospel takes root, takes hold. There's a plant, there's a church. The church is birthed, and it's growing. The fruit is on the vine, and the gifts have been given. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we just don't see them. Okay, verse 10. He is the one who rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. I love that one. I remember that one in my own life. I remember the terrors of the coming judgment, wondering if, did I take care of this good enough? Did I deal with this well enough? I tell you, it is not a restful place to be when you don't have peace about something. But God, in Jesus Christ, rescues us from that coming judgment of the terror that goes with it. He also mentions Jesus, our Savior, who is raised from the dead. And the implication there is of the new life, the one who could make peace with us and a foundation stone of all of Paul's theology. The raising of the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And I was reading in John 20 this morning, just marveling that the woman Mary Magdalene came to the tomb to see Jesus. The stone was gone. The man before who had put Jesus in the tomb had taken 100 pounds of spices and wrapped it in his physical body. She gets there and he's gone. Jesus is gone. But Jesus is gone to live in our hearts this morning. Jesus is real as he was in that cloth. He was out of the cloth. He even took Jesus, I think, when he was done, he took the napkin that was over his face and he folded it up and he set it aside so that they could tell that this was actually what had happened in here. They couldn't disregard what had happened. As Mary went and said, oh, they took the Lord's body away, I think eventually it was like, that's what happened. That light bulb moment hit her, and she was like, the Lord is gone. And then he said, you're going to wait in Jerusalem from heaven for the Spirit of God who's going to come. And the Spirit of God has come this morning. And if we are in him, and we are receiving all these gifts and all these blessings, it's because Jesus himself, that living Jesus Christ, though his physical body was buried as dead, that same Lord Jesus, by the Spirit and power of God, lives within the hearts of his children. We don't always see that in our bodies right away, but as the fruit becomes real and the Spirit of God is working upon the believer, and the life, the seed, that eternal sperm of Jesus Christ within the life of the believer is growing, it changes that person. So 50 years later, the fruit is like, wow! That drunk is a saint. That drunk, that person who used to cuss and swear, he can't say but reverently the name of Jesus. Without this reality, brothers and sisters, I remind us, without this reality happening, this truth and taking upon of him in us and us in him as a reality, if this isn't a reality, our faith is vain. If it's powerless, and we'd be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, we'd be of all men miserable. And I think we're going to see in this letter, Paul says there are some people who are more miserable than others. It's not the heathen who are giving themselves to sin who are the most miserable of people. Okay, these words that describe a church, even a new one, what might be the work of faith? Okay, so we have these great words, and we're greatly encouraged by it, but what is the work of faith anyway, in your mind? What could be a work of faith? So a work is a deed, right? A word is a deed, and it's an act that comes from what? How'd you get saved? By doing what? What did you do to get saved? You did something, actually. What did you do? You believed, right? Work of faith, deeds and acts of believing, works of faith. Okay, an action that is performed intentionally or consciously. There are some things in life that we do intentionally. The church here at Thessalonica, Paul said, I see you doing these things, these works of faith. You're doing these intentionally. You're stepping out. You're not maybe most qualified person in the church to do it, but you stepped out. By faith, you stepped out and did a work of because you had faith. You did that work because you had faith in God that this ought to be done. Here, I'll give you an illustration, and it's in the scriptures. James 1:27 says this. Pure and undefiled religion before God is what? And a work of faith. I need to turn there. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Okay, here you go. You're gonna help me then, right? I'm gonna read this scripture, but you're gonna tell me the three things that are works of faith. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So what are they? Somebody. Okay, I'm just going to put the first, yeah, thank you. Orphans. Visiting orphans. Did you see that? It said visiting orphans. It didn't say you had to go and make their life right. It didn't say you had to go and change it and give them the same privilege that even your own children got. It said go visit them. Can you do that? Could you go visit an orphan? Is there anybody here who couldn't go visit an orphan besides that you don't know one? Like we all could, right? So let's be encouraged. That is a work of faith. Number two, and notice that they're in order, and I believe the order is significant. I'll show you a little bit here. Number two is what? Visit who now? Speak louder. Widows, thank you. Widows. Visit widows. Can you do that? Could you go visit a widow? And Paul is very specific, and I have pondered this for a long time. We've had a widow among us. We've had widows in our lives. There are widows in this community. He says, go visit the widow. Again, he does not say, in this scripture it does not at least, and there are other scriptures that say certain things, and I want to highlight them because I think it's important, because sometimes we get ourselves in a quandary where we think, I should be doing more, I have to do more, and we get into false condemnation, because, and it's not true. We are to visit widows, and if you can help them, by all means, help them. Take a loaf of bread. Take the time out of your day and mow the lawn. Go in there and clean up the garden. I don't know what you could do. Something you could do. Maybe they do need something. Maybe they do need a car. And maybe you can help the need. I don't know. But it doesn't say that. It says go visit them. And then I think because we have been gifted with power and favor from God, and we if we live in the rest that Jesus gives us, we can have discernment and clarity to know what to do in those circumstances. Paul said to Timothy, as he was instructing the widows how to deal with widows, he said, do not take into the number of widows anybody under what age? Who knows the age of a widow? There are widows and then there are widows. There are widows who have lost their husbands, who are young women. So this is what the scripture says. There are young women who are widows, and then there are older women. And you take a widow into a number, and I think that's maybe supporting a widow, maybe a full-time support of a widow, I don't know for sure, but there's a certain age, and what is that age that they have to be before you start supporting them more diligently? 60 years old. No, there's clarity, right? There's clarity. What does it mean? Go read the scripture, and you can find out what it means, because what he's also trying to do, and I saw this with the widow here, and I commend her family and her children highly. They did an awesome job. Those boys and daughters did a wonderful job with her mother, and they supported, and they were a picture of a godly family who had lost their parent, their father, and this widow was supported rightfully, and eventually, I believe that God poured out his blessing upon them, and it was evident in their life that the blessing of the Lord was upon them. I wanted to sing a song, and I'm just about out of time, but I wanted to sing a song, and I'm not sure if I should. But my grandfather, going back to orphans, and there's one more, number three. Let's put down three before I tell you about the song of the orphan. What's number three? In James chapter 1:27, pure religion undefiled is what? It's to visit the orphans, visit the widows, and what's the last one? Keep yourself unspotted or spotless from the world. Wow, now that's unspotted. Wow, that's number three. Keep yourself unspotted. It's widows, it's orphans, number one, number two is widows, and number three is keep yourself unspotted. You don't think there could be something else in there, huh? This is what the Holy Spirit has told us, that this is what will determine whether you're living pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. That picture of an unspotted person is like the world, the cosmos, this orderly world that God has created. And within the orderly world that God has created includes the earth and all the things that are in that we live within. Within that, it's filled with dirt and slime. And he's saying, don't be hit with the specks that come from worldliness that come our way. Let's see if I can find it here. Refusing to let the world corrupt. That's another translation or a version is refusing to let the world corrupt you. How does that speak to your heart? Are you refusing to let the world corrupt you? And I think that's why we so many times repeat and repeat some things, such as the news. We don't know what news and media is actually real, right? But we do know that the news from heaven is always yes and amen. Somebody has said there's probably and gone through and figured out there's probably about 8,000 promises in the Word of God. I don't know. I didn't do it. And I don't know who did it. Those things are real. Those things are true. Those things are to be latched on and kept in our hearts. Do you think that if we'd latch on to a few more of those promises, that some of this worldliness that we're trying to wonder is it or isn't it might become evident and clear in our own lives and hearts as to what is and what isn't false and fake? I think it would. Encourage us to do that. Here's the song. Two Little Orphans. And my grandfather, that's how old he was. I was a child, and he would sing this to us, and we'd maybe in a summer afternoon after lunch, he would sit on the grass under the big tree by his house, and he'd sing us this song. And you could tell he sang this song with passion. He sang this song because he knew what it was to be an orphan. No father, no mother. He remembers as a child growing up being passed around in different homes. And as a young boy, I don't know exactly how old he was, I have a picture of him as a teenager, and you'd be interested to see that picture, because I was. But as a young boy, he was passed around to a certain home especially, and he became their knecht, or their hired man. A little boy became a hired man. And I remember being a hired man on a farm, and I know that sometimes you work really hard, but he felt positively that was what he was, they were glad to have him. And he felt that was more important than the love they poured on him. Two little children, a girl and a boy, stood by an old church door. The little girl's feet were brown as the curls that hung upon the dress that she wore. The little boy's coat was all tattered and torn, and tears hung in his blue eyes. See, this is the plight. This is the plight of those who we rarely think about. Some of us have lost parents, but as a little child losing both parents, becoming an orphan, this cuts as deep as it can get so that God could reveal to us what true and pure religion is. The little boy's coat was all tattered and torn, and tears hung in his blue eyes. "Why don't you go home to your mother?" I said, and this was the maiden's reply. "Mama's in heaven. Angels took her away. She has gone to that land fair and bright. She said she would come to her darling someday. Perhaps she will come tonight. We can't earn our bread. We're too little," she said. "Jim's 5 and I'm only 7. We can't earn our living since Papa is dead and our darling Mama's in heaven." Papa got drowned, it's an Irish song. Papa got drowned on the sea long ago. We waited all night by the shore, for he was a life-saving captain, you know, and he never came back anymore. "Perhaps there's no room up in heaven," she said, "for 2 little darlings to keep." Then she placed her hand under Jimmy's little head. She kissed him and both fell asleep. The sexton came early to ring the church bell and found them beneath the snow white. The angels made room for 2 orphans to dwell in heaven with Mama that night. To us, let's go find some and meet his need that would be spoken and praised to God in 80 years from now. I said that because I thought of my grandfather. So 80, he died at 76, I believe. But until he died, what you do to an orphan, what you do to a widow, what you do to before God in keeping those spots and keeping yourself in a place, God, 80 years from now, may it be said, may God still be getting praise for what you did. Maybe they'll forget who did it, but they'll know that it was Jesus who did it. Jesus had come, like my grandfather, to think of this story and the angels. He didn't tell me of the people who did good things for them. He told of a God. He was expressing how the Comforter had come near to him and spoken. And isn't that the point? That is the reason, brothers and sisters, this morning that we need to grow so that our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of praise and glory, would be more and further glorified. Somebody said, if you're not growing, you're dying. Or maybe I made it up. I don't know. I wanted to want to grow. Go toil, that's the call of war. Just in conclusion, Little story about Winston Churchill. As if you love history like I do, and war's not, there's nothing fair in war and games or something somebody said, but in the 40s, when Winston Churchill was made Prime Minister on May 10th, 1943, 3 years later, he delivered a speech that he said something like this, and it seems, it reminds me of the warfare that we live in. And after he gave this speech, the vote was 380 approving it to zero. If you ask what policy is, we will wage war by sea, he said, by land and by air with all our might. Churchill in that speech said, I have promised Britain's people only blood, sweat, toil, and tears. See, there is, we know the end of that war. We know the turnaround that came and the glory Winston Churchill had, but we're talking about a greater army. We're talking about the captain of the hosts of heaven's armies. He has come near. He has brought us salvation. He lives in our hearts. He's the power of our life if we have anything at all. If we are born again, if the Lord Jesus Christ, his life is flowing through us, our goal, our whole toil and labor and pain and tears is for his glory. He is leading the way. He has led the way. He is the way. So this morning I say to us, go win a soul. Go win a Bob Elliott. Go win a child. Go lead a child. Your own children, somebody's child. The old grandma across the street who blessed the children of the neighborhood. Go mentor a mind. Wage war against the devil's lies. See, that's basically all he has is lies and deception. The very way that the old man, the old self became what we were and we had died in all creation. Spiritually, mentally, physically, all creation has suffered since because of his deception and lies. And there is no compromise in this war. We must grow and make our Lord, the captain of heaven's armies, glorious. God bless you. Go do it.